When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the hymn, Our Father Who from Heaven Above. That hymn has to do with prayer, and so does the Sunday for which it is the hymn of the day, Rogate, a call to pray. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, Rogate Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter, with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel on Isaac getting Rebecca as a wife, and then Pastor Timothy Meck, author of the book Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another, will join us to discuss the vocation of congregational elder. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
What is the theme for this coming Sunday?
Well, this is one of the rare exceptions in this Eastertide where Rogate, which means pray ye, does not come from the introit, but actually from the gospel for the day. And Jesus promise, whatsoever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. So Rogate means pray ye, and this is the Sunday that precedes the celebration of the Ascension of our Lord, which would be the Thursday after Rogate. And one of the things that this Sunday does in its emphasis upon prayer and how prayer rests upon Christ's atonement and the promises of God is that just prior to the Ascension, it prepares us for the life of the church after the Ascension and Pentecost, where the church must always be a church in prayer, calling upon the Lord for the preaching of the gospel, for the administration of the sacraments, or we have no strength and no ability to do what we are called to do. So pray ye. We ask in the name of Jesus for every blessing that he promises his church in the Word. Luther Reed, the liturgiologist, wrote that this Sunday came to be known as Rogation Sunday, Pray Ye Sunday, and the days following, which were observed as a prolonged vigil of the Ascension, were known as Rogation Days, or Days of Asking. So, in a normal season, he writes, these days came when the seed in the fields was springing to life, and the custom arose in Gaul in the 5th century, after a siege of devastating earthquakes, pestilence, and famine, of having the faithful meet in the churches and then go in processions through the countryside, chanting litanies which invoked God's blessings upon the fruits of the earth. So I think that kind of theme is somewhat significant, because what we're praying for as Christians is the success of the Word of God in the proclamation of the gospel and of the sacraments, the preservation of faith and hope in Christ, the capacity to bear up under persecution and suffering, and for the Lord to do what he has promised to do. So this Sunday directs us to the proper posture of the church during these latter days, to wait upon the Lord, to call upon his name, for apart from him we can do nothing. So the disciples were directed to wait in Jerusalem after the Ascension in vigil and prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then and only then could they faithfully begin their work. I think you could ask the question, And I'll try to give some examples of this. If this Sunday is about prayer, pray ye, you know, how do we teach prayer? I sometimes ask the question, you know, how do you teach swimming? And my wife is a swim instructor, and she doesn't teach swimming with a whiteboard or a PowerPoint. You got to get into the water. And I think the same is true of prayer. So one way to do this is to do more than talk about prayer in preaching and in catechesis, but rather to actually pray, showing by example in one's preaching or in the pastor's catechesis what prayer is by actually doing it. And if you think about it, that's what Jesus did when he gave the Lord's Prayer. You know, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, and then he said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. So he gave them the very words. And so by his word and by his example, he taught them how to pray. And I think that pastors would be well advised on this Sunday and at other times in the church year and in their catechesis to do similar things in their preaching and in their catechesis.
So let's talk about the collect of the day. How does it read and what would you say about it?
O God, the giver of all that is good, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So in this collect for Rogate, the assertion that God is the giver of all that is good. It's from the Epistle of James. Every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And it rests upon the truth that all good things come to us through Christ, and that the Word of God defines and describes what is truly good and what is truly beneficial and the things that we desire or should desire. And this is why, then, the petition of this collect is, by your holy inspiration, grant that we may think those things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. So, as we might talk about prayer, not bending God's will to our will, but asking Him to make His will ours. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we know what is right and cry out to God in prayer to accomplish His will in us and in His church. I mean, we know from the Word what is good and what is right, and that's what gives prayer its certainty, that it rests upon that foundation in God's Word and promises.
The intro is from two places, Psalm 66 and Isaiah 48.
Yes, the antiphon is Isaiah 48, portions of verse 20, with this introductory clause, with a voice of singing, declare this with a shout of joy to the end of the earth, alleluia. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob, alleluia. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So, the reason for singing, as the antiphon begins, you know, with a voice of singing, the reason for singing and shouting for joy in this intro is that God has heard our prayers. I cried to him with my mouth. Audible, verbalized prayer. Truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And that is always true when we pray in Jesus' name. For to pray in Jesus' name is not a magic formula whereby our will gets whatever it wants, but to pray in Jesus' name means that our prayers rest upon Christ's promises. So I cried to him with my mouth, truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. He has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. I mean, I'm reminded of Jacob wrestling with the Lord. He would not let go of the Lord and his promises. and he demanded that he be blessed on the basis of the Lord's promises. And that's what Christian prayer is. That's what the prayer of the church is. That's what gives prayer its certainty.
The Alleluia verse?
The Alleluia verse is a liturgical text as well as a verse from John 16, verse 28. And like the intro, where the Alleluia is still there, Alleluia, Alleluia, the Alleluia verse, as always, sets up the gospel. Alleluia, Christ, who has redeemed us with his blood, is risen and has appeared unto us. Alleluia. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Alleluia. So what this verse for the week does is it establishes that Christ's resurrection is the assurance that he has redeemed us with his blood. Alleluia, Christ, who has redeemed us with his blood, is risen and has appeared unto us. You think of the Emmaus disciples, they stumbled over the suffering and death of Jesus, the very acts that brought about the redemption of the world from sin, they stumbled over. So Christ's resurrection is the assurance that his suffering and death really did redeem us. The promise of the crucified and resurrected Lord is that he is ascending to the Father to eternally intercede for us with his blood. So our access to God is always, as we say in so many of our prayers, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That means on the basis of Jesus, on the basis of what he has done, on the basis of his sure and certain promises for us, on the basis of his blood, which has redeemed us and flung wide open the gates of heaven for us. So we have access to the Father, and our prayer is heard through the merits of the blood of Christ. Those merits avail for us for all eternity. So what we begin now in our prayers in communion with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is an eternal communion and fellowship with God, the Holy Trinity, which will never end. And in our own resurrection from the dead on the last day, we will experience it in all its fullness.
We will get to the gospel for this coming Sunday, John 16, as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lecture with Pastor Peter Bender next.
Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die.
Pastor Peter Bender talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
I'm going to die. Every one of us is going to die. At the time of death, the Christian faces so many assaults. We think about the death of loved ones that causes, at times, unspeakable grief. We can be assaulted by the regret over the things that we have failed to do. We wonder about the future. What will happen to loved ones? Where shall we for refuge go? To Christ, who is the resurrection and the life.
You can meet and hear Pastor Peter Bender making the case for a dying man's consolation Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not all churches teach the truth. This shouldn't surprise us, since Jesus warned us that false teachers would arise after he ascended into heaven. So how then does a Christian find a church? By looking for her marks. The May issue of the Lutheran Witness will teach you so much more about these marks, their biblical foundations, and how to find a church marked in this way. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary Rogate Sunday. We come now to the gospel. It is John 16, beginning at verse 23.
Yes, and I think, Todd, this is one of the perhaps more complicated gospels for the Easter season to wrap our heads around it. As you indicated, it's chapter 16. We're still in John's gospel. Those post-Easter gospels all focus on Jesus' catechesis in the upper room. It begins with verse 23 historically, and this is how verse 23 begins. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Which seems contradictory, and I think the some lectionaries even begin the verse at 23b with the promise, which is the basis from where the Sunday gets its name. Namely, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. That end of verse 23 and 24 is truly the focus, the theme verse, I would say, for the entire Sunday. So what is this about? You know, that dangling part at the beginning of verse 23, in that day you will ask nothing of me. If you just roll it back a verse, you can see the context. Verse 22 of John 16, Jesus says to the disciples, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. So that clause, in that day you will ask nothing of me, applies to the context of verse 22. They're going to have sorrow when Jesus was nailed to the cross and dies. But then in the resurrection, they would see him again, and no one would take that joy from them. They would rejoice forever. So that's the context of the, in that day you will ask nothing of me. And for our purposes as Christians, the understanding is that once the trumpet sounds on the last day and the dead are raised, no longer will we be crying out to the Lord for help, for deliverance, for any kind of assistance against the evil one, deliverance from suffering, pain, sorrow, or the call upon him, help us to be faithful and so forth, because we shall in that day finally see him as he is. You know, as we heard earlier on in the Easter season, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that day, we will ask nothing of him. I wanted to clarify that at the beginning, because when you hear that dangling, in that day you will ask nothing of me, and then whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you, it doesn't seem to make sense. It needs a context. So let me read the entire gospel then, starting with the second half of verse 23 to the end of verse 33. Jesus said to the disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the gospel of the Lord. So clearly, the focus of this gospel is Jesus' promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What is this about? This asking, this praying in the church and among Christians focuses upon the sure and certain promises that Jesus has made to us in the gospel, in the sacraments, in every promise of his word. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Again, as I said a moment ago, it's not a magic formula. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to every promise that he has made to us. And this is what gives prayer its certainty. And I think that's so very important and so very comforting. Every petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Every petition in the Lord's Prayer is first a promise of the Lord to us. So to pray in Jesus' name means to pray on the basis of those promises and every promise that he has made to us. And as I said, that's what gives prayer its certainty. I think, Todd, so often Christians think of prayer more about laying our needs and our requests before God, and all that's true. But, you know, if it's your will, give me a new job. If it's your will, give me guidance on what to do with this problem in my life or that problem. Of course, we pray for those things, but the certainty of which Jesus is speaking is that we quiet our own will and we yield to the Lord's will and we take up the promises of the Lord Jesus in prayer and we ask in his name with the full assurance that he will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he will give us his peace, he will confirm in us the very promises that he has made and do what he has said. And that's really the strength of prayer. It is the comfort associated with prayer to ask in Jesus' name to rest upon his promises. Now, he says in this gospel that he will no longer speak in figurative language. And the disciples are relieved. Exactly what were the figures of speech that he's referring to? Well, in this chapter itself, he has that whole, in a little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, and they're confused, what does he mean, this little while? And that's a figure of speech that refers to the little while of his suffering. Or this other expression, I am going away to him who sent me. Exactly what does that mean, that figure of speech, going away? Is it a change of location? Well, it's his going to the cross, his suffering, his death. Or immediately preceding the gospel for the day, he talks about a woman who has sorrow in childbirth, but once the child is born, she forgets about the sorrow. Again, what is that about? It's about the little while of suffering and death that Jesus would go through and the reaction that the disciples would have, but how once Jesus was risen from the dead, they would forget about the pain and suffering for the joy that the new life in the resurrection has come into the world. So those were the figures of speech, and there's other figures of speech that he uses that are being focused upon here. And then he says, I will tell you plainly about the Father. Jesus interprets the meaning of his suffering and death in his resurrection appearances. I will tell you plainly about the Father. So from the day of his resurrection until the ascension of our Lord, he's interpreting the meaning of what they experienced, the meaning of the shedding of his blood. He did so in the upper room when the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be with you." So by the Holy Spirit poured out upon them on Pentecost, they would know and understand and rightly interpret all that Jesus had said to them. Preach the gospel to every creature. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in all of this ways, he is speaking plainly about how the Father loves them and forgives them on the basis of what he, Jesus, the Son of God, has done for them in his atonement. And then in the epistles of the apostles, we see the clear catechesis on what Jesus had spoken to them plainly about the Father in the Gospels. So I think it's really important that Christians in general, and then pastors specifically, constantly look for these connections between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the apostles' catechesis on the words and events of the Gospels in their epistles. It really opens up the window of understanding, and just as prayer is given its certainty from the Word of God, so the Christian faith is given its certainty by the Word of God, and prayer is the voice of faith. Well, then Jesus says, I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Now, I think this is a strange thing for Christians to hear. I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Isn't Jesus constantly interceding for you and he's not going to do that? Well, that's not what it means. What it does mean is that by virtue of what Christ has done for the believer and his church, we are one with the Father, as the Son is one with the Father. And we have full and free communion and access to God. Yes, Jesus is interceding for us. But the Father loves us for Christ's sake, and we have direct access to the Father through the merits of his Son. So it's kind of a both-and situation. I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Ask, you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That doesn't mean that I'm not praying for you. I certainly am. So here you have the promise of my Father that he loves you, and he hears every prayer you utter in my name. And I am also interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit himself searches the heart and groans with the voice that is inexpressible to human reason. And he intercedes as well. So what a wonderful picture of this full and complete Holy Communion that we have with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' foretelling of his ascension is also spoken about in this gospel. And his foretelling of his ascension, you know, he's going to the cross, and then ultimately in his ascension, he will sit at the right hand of God the Father. It is not a cause of foreboding, but rather Jesus foretelling his ascension is the assurance that he is seated at the right hand of the Father because of his redeeming work, and that we are ascended with Christ and have the full benefits of every blessing that Jesus won for us. So I'm reminded of the Ascension Colic. Grant, we pray, Almighty God, that as we believe your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who have ascended into heaven, so may we also in heart and mind ascend and continually dwell there with him. And that's what the prediction of his ascension really is all about in terms of comfort for us, that when he ascends into heaven, he is ruling all things for the sake of his church and every baptized Christian who clings to him by faith, and that we are seated with him at the Father's right hand with the full assurance of salvation and access to the Father that Jesus gave. So then finally, this gospel concludes by bringing the disciples back down to earth. I mean, the events that were about to take place where they all would scatter from him. And it's describing then by extension the life of the church today and what we will be like on this side of the resurrection as we experience so many of the fears and doubts that the disciples did when Jesus was arrested and crucified. So he says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that concludes the gospel for the day. And so you think his hour was his crucifixion. Indeed, it has come. And when it came, they were all scattered. They each went to their own home. Yet he confesses he's not alone. The Father is with him. And that's the faith that Jesus took to the cross when everyone else forsook him. And that's where we gain our comfort and strength. That just like the disciples were often fearful, we often have our doubts on this side of the resurrection. And yet, Jesus has gone to the Father in his cross, in his resurrection, in his ascension with his blood. And in him we have peace. In the world, we're always going to have tribulation. But take heart, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What a comforting message for us on this Rogate Sunday, and indeed for our entire earthly pilgrimage as Christians, as we long for and look forward to our resurrection from the dead with Christ.
We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Christ Academy Timothy School and Christ Academy Phoebe School are opportunities for young men and women to learn, worship, serve, and have fun. This two-week experience for those considering a future in church work is June 18th through July the 1st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Learn more about Christ Academy for young men and women at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155. When we come back, the Old Testament reading for Rogate Sunday is in the book of Numbers. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues, Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial-A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, Rogate Sunday. The Old Testament reading, Peter, is Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4.
From Mount Hor they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. So it's an interesting Old Testament reading for this Rogate Sunday. It has a different kind of prayer in it, doesn't it? This accusation against the Lord, "You're killing us in the wilderness of this world." Yet it was not true. Yet the experience of the children of Israel is so often parallel to what we accuse God of. And I mean, to think of it, he was providing for them in the wilderness of this world, and they said, "We loathe this worthless food, this worthless bread." It is as if we were saying, "We loathe the gospel, we loathe the sacraments that you have given to provide for us." Well, where we are faithless, he remains faithful. The fiery serpents that bit them were, think about the serpent in the Garden of Eden. By his lies and deceit, he brought Adam and Eve into sin, the creation under the curse of the fall, and they died separated from God. So judgment and suffering here in this Old Testament reading, as is the case throughout the scriptures, is necessary as an instrument of God to call us to repentance. And Jesus bore the judgment and the suffering exemplified in him being depicted as a bronze serpent lifted up on the pole. We remember Jesus' words in John's gospel, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up upon the cross." And God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He looks like the cursed one, as he is like the image of the serpent himself who brought sin and death into the world. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, that those who look to him will be saved. So repentant faith looks to Jesus, lifted up as the despised and forsaken man upon the cross. And to continue the theme of prayer, that is the sole basis then for our prayer, isn't it? That the Son of God, our Savior, was lifted up. So when in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Think about belief and prayer as the voice of faith. Whoever prays to him who is lifted up shall not be put to shame, but shall know the salvation that the Lord came to bring. It's a great Old Testament reading, Todd, to highlight the maladies that we all suffer from in our doubts, our unbelief, and even these vile accusations that we are so often tempted to make against the Lord when we suffer, and through the suffering that's of our own making.
The epistle reading keeps with the Rogate theme about prayer. 1 Timothy 2:1-6.
And this is the epistle assigned in Lutheran service book, though not the traditional epistle. But it is an epistle that is Paul's pastoral instructions to Timothy, giving him the liturgical rubrics, if you will, for the prayer of the church. And Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." This is the word of the Lord. So when we pray the prayer of the church, we see how the instructions came from Paul to Timothy. We pray for the church. We pray for the baptized. We pray for civil authorities. We pray for soldiers. We pray for marriage. We pray for family. We pray for the sick. We pray for the widows and the orphans. All of those are included here, and especially the unbelieving world, the call to repentance. So the basis for an all-encompassing prayer as this is that God our Savior desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, as we've been saying, our prayers rest upon the merits of Christ and the promises of His Word, and that's why we pray the prayer of the church for all people, and especially enemies of the gospel, because God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the intercession of Christ as our mediator at the Father's right hand, that Paul highlights here, is based upon the authority of Himself as the ransom that redeemed us from sin and opened the kingdom of heaven to us. So that's always, again, the basis and foundation for our prayers.
The alternate epistle, James 1, beginning at verse 22.
And this is the traditional epistle for this Sunday. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what is it to be a doer of the word? Let me give you some examples. Quotations first. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name. Or cast your burden upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Or confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Or, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. Or, love one another, as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. Or, in the language of this epistle itself, bridle your tongue. Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Keep yourself unstained from the world. We could cite more, but I would suggest very concretely that's what it means to be a doer of the word. Now, what it flows from, Todd, is that we look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, which is actually not a reference to the Ten Commandments, but a reference to the gospel. The perfect law, the law of liberty. Christ has redeemed us. He has fulfilled the law. And by his forgiveness and righteousness, we are set free. And we stand perfect in the righteousness of Christ. This is the law of liberty. So to be a doer of the word means that everything that we do on the basis of the gospel is the concrete manifestation of what it is to believe the gospel. So the word of God calls us to see ourselves rightly before God, that we might find our salvation, our peace, and our strength for living in the gospel, described by James as the perfect law of liberty, the freedom of Christ's forgiveness and righteousness.
Peter, a little bit ago you mentioned teaching prayer by actually praying. You have some examples for us.
Yeah, you remember the Lutheran hymnal had a companion volume, the Lutheran Liturgy, and in it, it gave a collect on the epistle and gospel for every day and festival of the year. Listen to this epistle on the James reading. O holy, righteous, and gracious God, who hast sounded in our ears thy divine and saving oracles, enlighten the souls of us sinners, that we may be not hearers only, but also doers of thy word, growing in faith unfeigned, and in blameless conduct unto life everlasting, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Or the gospel for the day, this collect is offered. Lord God, our heavenly Father, who by thy Son hast promised to give us whatsoever we shall ask in his name, we beseech thee, grant us the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may make known our requests unto thee in faithful prayer, and desire of thee that which is well-pleasing to thee and profitable for us, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting, and being firmly assured that thou wilt hear our prayer, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. So it's an example of how when you actually do the praying, it can speak better in teaching how to pray by way of example.
We will get a summary of this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy next. How do you respond to the assertion, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about the church? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Gathered by Christ, the Overlooked Gift of the Church. Learn more about this new resource at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Gathered by Christ, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the sixth Sunday of Easter, Rogate. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, how would you summarize this coming Sunday in terms of law and gospel?
Well, we know that prayer is so very central to this Sunday, not only the individual prayers of Christians, but the prayer of the church as a whole, as the body of Christ. So, our malady to which the law must be addressed. Number one, that our access to God is based upon our own spiritual merits or exercises. That has got to be attacked and put to death because our own spiritual merits and exercises give us no real certainty. And if anything, they contribute to Pharisaical self-righteousness or they'll lead to despair. Number two, that when we suffer, we accuse God of abandoning us, as the children of Israel did in the Old Testament reading from Numbers, or as we sometimes do when we suffer. Number three, that our prayers are not based upon the Lord's promises, but upon our own will. To pray in Jesus' name means that our prayers rest upon the sure and certain promise of the Lord's promises, not our own will. And number four, now if we take up the language of the alternate epistle from James, that we are not doers of the word, but listen to it, as we would to any other bit of entertainment, as Luther says in the Large Catechism, ignoring its message, failing to see our sin, refusing to heed the call to repentance or see our need or to call upon the Lord for help. So to listen without ears to hear, as we would any other entertainment. Now, the unique gospel for the day, I would say these things. Number one, that we have complete and full access to God through the blood of Jesus. There's no partition. There's no wall of separation. We do not need the merits of the saints. We do not need indulgences or pilgrimages or spiritual exercises. The blood of Jesus gives you and me and Christ's holy church complete and full access to God. Because as Jesus promised in the gospel for the day, God loves us. Number two, that every promise of the Lord Jesus to us is certain. There's no doubt about it. There is no uncertainty about it. It is absolute. That's why this language, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And we're reminded of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Number three, that our prayers as individual Christians and that of the church rests upon this certainty. And that's so very comforting. I know he hears me. I know he answers me. I know every need that I and the church have is known to him. And he has not shut up his ears or his heart, but in Jesus he hears. And that leads to number four, that God hears, that God answers, that God delivers, that God helps, that God protects, that God upholds, that God comforts, that God strengthens, that God forgives us because he loves us in Christ. And every promise of the gospel is claimed by the Christian and the church in the prayers that we utter in Jesus' name. And finally, number five, that we are seated with Christ at the Father's right hand. What a glorious truth that we know now by faith, but we shall know in all of its fullness when the trumpet sounds and we rise again in glory. But what comforting gospel this is, that we are seated with Christ at the Father's right hand in holy communion with the Father and the Son, and all through the merits of Christ. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. What great comfort this is for this Sunday and for the church throughout our earthly pilgrimage in this veil of tears and suffering. We're praying for a blessed end, as Luther would say in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer in the Small Catechism, that we die in the faith, delivered from this veil of tears, to enjoy the fullness of his presence in resurrected glory in the life to come.
With about a minute, your thoughts on the hymn of the day, which is Our Father Who from Heaven Above.
Yes, in the hymn of the day, nine stanzas in all. There's a stanza on the introduction, a stanza on the conclusion, and a stanza for each of the petitions. And this prayer of Martin Luther's, Todd, does such a lovely job of giving a devotional on the Small Catechism's explanations to the Lord's Prayer. And I would encourage congregations to use it. It could be broken up throughout the service on that Sunday. Stanzas could be sung by choirs, by women and children, by men in kind of an antiphonal relationship. But it really does a great job of highlighting the meaning of each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which, as I said at the outset, are first and foremost promises of God to us before they become our prayers. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer with faith and with understanding, it is a source of great comfort, which is what prayer is intended to be. We're in communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, claiming his promises. And this prayer really gives a full and complete theology of prayer, the Catechism Hymn of Luther's on the Lord's Prayer.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Folks, if you're looking for a gift for a Christian brother or sister in Christ, I have just the place for you, adcrusum.com. Ad Crusum carries Christian jewelry, greeting cards, woodworking, artwork, and more. Adcrusum.com, ADCRUCEM.com. In hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Isaac needs a wife, and Abraham's servant will find one for him. And then Pastor Timothy Meck will join us to discuss the vocation of congregational elder.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.